And very quickly, as far as the building is concerned, we will be here, of course, today and next Sunday. And then probably the following week, we should be able to start moving everything in. Tony's really more exasperated about it than we are because he's just got so much stuff he's got to be able to start doing business-wise. Just a lot of labor and different kind of problems and things. So right now the schedule is next Sunday we will assemble here, and then probably even Tuesday, Wednesday the following week we should be in the new place. But my place is bad if we haven't moved everything over there yet. So any questions in regard to that? Okay. We're not having class Tuesday, Wednesday. Be going to see Don, Nancy Becker in Missouri, and over 30 years in the ministry. I think this is only the second Sunday I haven't worn a tie, so y'all just have to forgive me. Bear with it. It's really funny things you develop a guilt about. I almost feel guilty, like, you know, I've not dressed correctly, but I think the Holy Spirit can work through how we're dressed. Jim Passmore came up, and he said, "I'm not impressed." He said, "Those boots don't have manure on them, so you're not. You're not a real cowboy." So, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the God that you are. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do provide a place for us to assemble, to worship, to fellowship, to open the scriptures, to encourage one another, Heavenly Father, and to orient ourselves as to what all the things that happen in our life during the week are about. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see. Well, Brian's not here, so we're on our own. So since this is communion, let's do, what's a good communion one? The old rugged cross. Okay, we'll do the old rugged cross. Who said that? Whoever did. Okay, that's what we'll do. 4:30. All right. Let's stand and sing all four verses, the old rugged cross. Well, Mr. Hess, you're probably one happy guy. You got your two sons, you got grandchildren. Karen, we're so glad to have you back. Glad to have you here. This is really a good Sunday morning, Bill Hess. My goodness. How long are you going to be visiting, Claren? 2 weeks? Harrison, you going to be able to put up with it for 2 weeks? Okay. A couple of announcements that I'd like to make. We've talked about the building. Now, next Sunday, we'll be meeting here, and please be thoughtful to Jim Passmore. He will have had a birthday between then and now. Just be nice when he's walking up the stairs. If you're walking behind him, just let him have his time. Mr. Hess will help you up if you need help, Jim. Okay, a couple of things. The Daigs, Laura and Chris, they're in Houston. And two reasons they're in Houston. One is that her brother got back from Iraq Friday, and her sister had a baby Friday, and I told her, well, I guess those are two good excuses then. She had a little baby girl. I do not know the name, but the mother and the baby are doing fine. So that's where the Daigs are. So appreciate that. This morning we will have communion, and then we will meet here the next Sunday, and then the next Sunday will be in the new building. That would be the 26th. And what I'd like to do on Sunday the 26th, I'll tell you today and then remind you next Sunday, is take up an offering, special missionary offering, for the McGraths going to Honduras. We helped them 2 visits ago, but he's been to El Salvador since then, and now he's going to Honduras, and we want to be a part of it. So we'll take an offering on the 26th, just like we did before. We'll take our regular church offering, and then we'll take a missionary offering for the McGraths and their trip. Please be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. Be in prayer for George in El Salvador. Request our prayers, seeking to get his marriage and life and so many things in order. So let's be in prayer for George. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Today, okay. We'll be in prayer for the family. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but not only that, one who walks in the filling of the Spirit, led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do appreciate and are thankful for the political economic freedom we enjoy in America. Freedom to worship wherever we choose, based on our own reasoning. Use our money and our time as we choose. Marriage, live, so many things that we enjoy in America. And we are most appreciative, Father, for the freedom we have and for those who provide this freedom. More military personnel died this past week. Father, we know we're in a different time of history. Conventional warfare is, for all practical purposes, seems to be over. It's a new warfare. It's no longer army against army, drawing a line and meet on a battlefield. We live in a time where the war physically resembles that in the spiritual realm that Satan plots against us and hits from so many different angles, and so it is with the terrorist activity. We're in prayer for our president. We're in prayer for our Congress. So many decisions are made every day, Heavenly Father, that affect our freedom now and in the future. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to worship and why we want to worship there, and what to do with our money and why, and what to do with our time and why, and whom to marry and why, and where we live and why, and all the decisions that we make. And the reason being spiritual, affecting both time and eternity. Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for using it on the internet. Thank you for using it in publication, missionary outreach, and we thank you for using it in our own assembly to encourage each other. We thank you for the places that you provided for us to meet. We pray now, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In whose precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, Wes, and your teenage haircut. I like that. I like that. Looking good. All right. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. I got several things I want to cover before we take communion in dealing with our study of tracing the vine through the Bible. There are a multitude of Christians who, for various reasons, put a strong paint, a criticism of wine and criticize the drinking of wine. And yet, if we study the scriptures, we find out that it is one of the top symbols used by God throughout the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. It is used for so many different things. Can wine be abused? Absolutely. Can you get drunk on wine? Absolutely. A person that appreciates wine never drinks wine to get drunk. But there are people who do get drunk on wine. And that's part of the whole symbol concept. Can you get drunk, meaning disoriented, with the Bible? Absolutely. Most preachers are disoriented, and if you understand what I'm saying, in parentheses, drunk, every time they stand up at the pulpit by misinterpreting the Bible on how to be saved eternally, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be blessed of God. They would never think of even smelling a cork, but they know nothing of the truth of the Bible. So it makes a very good analogy, and we saw this last week. Wine is used as an analogy of the gospel itself. And it's a perfect one in so many different ways. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that we can continue this study and like to get this completed in two lessons. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you designed and created the universe, and particularly the world, and then restored it in Genesis 1. There are so many natural things that are so vivid spiritually. Let there be light. The light came into the world in Jesus Christ. And another rich symbol that you've used is wine. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to see the vividness of this and the application of it to our own lives. Not as an excuse to get inebriated, but Heavenly Father, for an appreciation of your creation. Appreciation of the lessons you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Very quickly now, last week, just to bring you up to where we were, there's just too much here for one lesson, so we're going to do it in two. Really, it's enough for three or four lessons, but I want to complete it this morning, and we may come back this way later. But we began last week with the first time that bread and wine, which is what we celebrate in the communion, the bringing together of bread and wine, are first brought together. You recall that it is before the age of Israel. Melchizedek and Abraham, actually Abram at that time, and Melchizedek, the king priest, brought bread and wine, a memorial to the Messiah, in celebration of Abram's victory and to prepare him for future battle. That was the first place that we saw it. So what we have is like the Old Covenant, the Abrahamic Covenant, the Old Covenant, which is the Mosaic Law, and then the New Covenant. And what you and I have in the New Covenant is the old covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Same thing is true in this communion service. You have the old, which is the Passover with Israel, and then you have the old, which is Melchizedek and Abraham. All that we're doing is going back to the old communion. And what God is doing when he does this is to show us, my plan has always been the same. My plan has always been by grace through faith. It has never changed, and it's all based upon my Son. So this is what we did. And then we went to Psalm 104, and I just want to read, you don't need to turn there very quickly, verse 15. And wine, which makes man's heart glad, talking about the creation by God, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food, that's bread, which sustains man's heart. And so here we just spend some time noting the purpose for making the wine that makes man's heart glad. And that's one of the first wonderful things that wine does do. It just calms you down and makes the heart glad. Can it be overdone, people? Absolutely. But don't get lost with that from the beauty of it. It's just like the truth of the scriptures. just because so much can be misunderstood in the Scriptures. But we're not going to throw the Bible away. We're going to take or partake of it every day. So we studied the Psalm 104. Then we looked at Zechariah chapter 10. I just want to read the one verse. This is the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. So the analogy of the recovery of Israel is to the gladness and the happiness that wine brings. This is where we pick up now this morning. So let's turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 25. I guess we did do Isaiah 25, so let me just read it for you. Well, maybe we did. Let's turn to Isaiah 25. We did? We do it again. Let's look at Isaiah 25 and verse 6. Now, this is again the coming of the Messiah. And note, the coming of the Messiah makes their heart glad, just as it does ours. The coming of Jesus Christ, when he calls home the church, makes us happy. And verse 6, and the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet. Okay, lavish, rich food. I'm so sorry, health nuts, fat food. I'm a health nut, but this is good, fat food. Now, note, who's throwing the banquet? Jesus Christ himself. So if you want to criticize this banquet, you're ready to criticize Jesus Christ. For all the people, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. Not Mount Sinai, the law, but on Mount Zion, the cross. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow. That's good fat steak. He's going to import that from Texas. He's going to import Texas T-bone steak. They don't have that in Israel, and when he sets up the millennial kingdom. So he's going to bring it in from Texas. Choice pieces with marrow, and look at it, refined aged wine. Great fellowship and communion here. God makes an effort to point out twice about this wine. Look at it. Twice. A banquet of aged wine and refined aged wine. I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to put the Hebrew word up here, no reason for it, but I want to tell you, if this was not in the context where God was doing this, and a lot of preachers saw this word, and all of this food, and wine, and lots of wine and more wine, you can read that, aged wine and more aged wine, they would be screaming. Oh, this is terrible. This is a feast of drunkards and all the rest. Can't do that. Jesus Christ is the one hosting this. So it's part of God's plan here. And at this great banquet, people, he's going to serve aged wine. This is the best wine. Fermented. This is fermented wine. This is great wine. It's been sitting. It's aged. That's your best wine. It's a wonderful concept. Again, people do not drink good, fine wine to get drunk. One drinks fine wine for enjoyment. One drinks fine wine for communion. I have a series of tapes on the history of wine, and in one of them, they show a dinner in France, 20th century, about 1975, I think is when it was. I can't remember, but it's a group of men, and they go in this beautiful castle, and there's a Texan there, by the way, from Texas. But what was so amazing is the host, remember, this is in a series of wine. This is not a spiritual thing. You can't believe his prayer. His prayer to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, I nearly fell out of the chair just watching this, because it was about the wine that they were going to have with each of their, they gave them the menu and what they were going to have with it and all. And he opened it up with a great prayer. People, you drink wine for communion. Now, we don't use wine in our communion service. And I'll tell you why we don't. Not because of some legalistic reason. If we used real wine, that would be fine. But the reason we don't is because when you have an assembly of public, people coming in from public, you don't know who is a recovering alcoholic and who isn't. And you can't do that to a person. They take just that little part, I started to say a little jigger, take a little cup of the juice, no telling what that could do. But it would be perfectly in order to do that. And there are some little group of sects of people that do take it in that way. But so many Christians are anti-wine, and they rally behind the passage in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, which doesn't forbid drinking of wine, it forbids drunkenness. And it's a powerful passage in itself. Then they appeal to a multitude of passages in the Bible about drunkenness, and then they go off on an anti-wine campaign. And they put a very evil slant on the drinking of wine. Well, people, you got to go to the Scriptures and find out what God is doing with it. They're calling what God uses as a fantastic, rich symbol, they're calling bad. Be careful when you do that. Be careful when you do that. I'd make analogous to wine another great American freedom that we have and we're losing, the right to own and bear arms. Every American family ought to have arms. And every child should be taught to respect it, to know how to clean it, know how to handle a weapon. In the Old West, weapons were all over the place. Kids didn't go in there and shoot each other up. They were taught to respect that weapon, that rifle. And the same thing should be true of wine and weapons. Things like this. Taught to respect these things. A lot of our young people have no respect for anything, so it'd be dangerous to have weapons around and wine. But if it could be taught correctly, it would be a wonderful thing, because this is what God uses it in the Old Testament passages. The importance of wine. People, this is alcoholic fermented wine. And in the most strict order, let me tell you this, the most strict order, this is rather interesting. The most strict order of all Israel, anybody remember what it was? The strict order were the Nazarites. You took a Nazarite vow, extremely strict on what you could and could not do in every area of life. After the inauguration, they are permitted to drink wine. This is really amazing. Look at Numbers. Let's look at Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 6. Let's look at Numbers 6. The strict of all the orders in Israel are the Nazarites. So let's look at Numbers chapter 6, and let's just read 18 through 20. The Nazarite shall then shave his dedicated head of hair. So off the hair goes. West Tuttle's almost there. All right. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, so everybody can come and watch them lose their hair, and take the dedicated hair of his head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Hair is often a sign of authority of a man, glory of a woman. There's a lot in the Bible about hair. Verse 19. And the priest shall take the ram's shoulder, which it has been when it has been boiled, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them on the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his dedicated hair. Then the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. It is a holy for the priest, together with the breast offered by waving, and the thigh offered by lifting up. Afterward, the Nazarite may drink wine. After it's done. People, if there's something wrong with fermented wine, of all groups that would not be able to do it, it would be the Nazarites. And yet, they are allowed to do so. Look at Numbers 15, please. Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you enter into the land where you are to live, the promised land, which I am giving you. Okay, let's just read verse 3. Then make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering of sacrifice to fulfill a special vow, or as a free will offering, or in your appointed times, to make the soothing aroma to the Lord from the herd and from the flock, and the one who presents his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of one-tenth of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with fine, or one-fourth of hin of oil. Now verse 5. And you shall prepare wine for the libation, one-fourth of a hin with the burnt offering and for the sacrifice for each lamb. So an offering of wine is to be given to him. People, if wine was bad, God would not be asking for it in an offering. Note here the bread and the wine and the oil together. Now, what I want you to see is, let's read verses 10 through 14. Let me show you. And you shall offer as a libation one half of a hin of wine, as an offering by a fire, and a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each ox, and for each ram, and for each of the male lambs, and for the goats, according to the number that you prepared. So you shall do for everyone according to their number, and all who are native shall do these things in a manner, in presenting an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord. And if an alien sojourns with you, or one, this is a Gentile, or one may be among you throughout your generations, and he wishes to make an offering by fire as a soothing aroma, just as you do, he shall do so. It's pleasing to the Lord. The wine offering is pleasing to the Lord. Then there is the drink offering. Look at Deuteronomy. Let's go over in the book and look at Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. Look at verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, 22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year, and you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine. You shall drink the new wine in the presence of the Lord, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, in order that they may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Look at verse 24. And if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God... People, let me just tell you what you're reading now. Do you remember the story where Christ went over and threw out turned over the table of the money changers? This is where this comes from. But watch what you're reading. Here's a person that's got to come to Jerusalem from a great distance. Verse 24. And if the distance is so great when you get to for you to travel, that you are not able to bring the tithe. In other words, you're not able to bring the stock. Not able to bring the herd, the things you want to sacrifice. Since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. See what they were doing? They were extorting. They were extorting the money exchange. You had to bring in, and if you wanted to buy a dove, if you wanted to buy a lamb, if you wanted to buy something, they charged extortion prices. It wasn't a fair exchange. If anything, the temple should have lost a little money. But no, instead they used it to make money. That's the problem. with that whole scene. But what I wanted you to see here was the drinking was a celebration of the Lord. Look at verse 26. This will blow your mind. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen, for sheep, or wine, or strong drink, or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. How many preachers preach on that? Deal with what's going on. The gospel itself, how we're saved eternally, how we're spiritual, is analogous to wine. Please turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. This is a powerful passage, and we do not have time to study it, simply to read it. Isaiah 51. The good news of salvation through the Messiah. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, what did I say? All right, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. All right, let's stop right here. After our study in the Gospel of John, I hope this sounds familiar. These are the words of Jesus Christ to the crowd that we studied in John. He said the same thing to them. Now look what he says. Come to the waters. Drink of this physical water, and you thirst again. Remember when he talked to the woman at the well? But if you drink of the water that I give you, you shall never thirst again. So this is where it comes from. Now, verse 1, and this is beautiful. And you who have no money, so you have no money, come, buy, and eat. Wait a minute. If I have no money, how can I come by and eat? Don't try this at the grocery store. Don't try this at the department store. There's only one place that this can be done. It's at the cross of Christ. It's talking about the gospel. Now let's look at the next symbol. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, what is the Messiah, the Savior, going to give freely without money? He's going to give water, by which we'll never thirst again. Bread, by which we'll never hunger again. And wine. Now, what's the third point of the wine here, people, as analogous to the gospel? What does the gospel do for us, both eternal life and daily in our lives? It brings us happiness. Wine brings eternal happiness, is the picture. The water, eternal life. The bread, eternal life. The wine, eternal happiness. This is what the gospel does for us, the gladness and the fellowship. Now let's take the milk here. The milk eternally strengthens. So all of these become very beautiful symbols. He freely gives the gospel all the good things, all the rich things that go with the gospel. And what does he charge? Nothing. Nothing. So the wine costs, people. You take a first growth bottle of wine and go into the store, and it's over $100 for a first growth, but just a regular little bottle. That in a restaurant, it's going to cost you two or three. But if you buy it in the store, it's cost you one or two. Here it's what? Free. The finest of wine. What is that? Eternal life. The Savior is giving it away free without charge. What do we have here? People, it's a picture of our faith. If he charges even a nickel, then we have to come up with a nickel. What does that mean? We have to work. Because we work for our nickel, we're giving him our works. No, you don't give me your works. I give to you. So this wine, this is freely given. Now let's continue verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, eternal life bread, and your wages? Now, what's your wages? That's your works. That's your labor. For what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Here, classified as wine, milk. So wine, people, is not a bad thing. Wine is good. Wine is a wonderful fellowship symbol of happiness in the Bible. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. What a beautiful analogy, because David, we all know about him, and yet he was a friend of God. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. I want you to think about this. A witness to the people. God will make David a witness to the people. Christians are really funny here. Some want to make a big deal about David's sins and failures, womanizing and murder and all that he did. Others just prefer to avoid all of that when they talk about David. You can't do that. You miss it. You miss his grace. You miss his love. You don't want to do that. Now, just like they can't handle God using wine, they can't handle something like David. I want to turn to another passage. Turn to Joel. Joel, minor prophet. Turn to Joel. Joel chapter 2. Turn to Joel chapter 2. Okay, Joel chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. He's getting ready to restore Israel. Pity. He's having pity on Israel, getting ready to restore them. Verse 19. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain and new wine and oil. There's the oil, the grain, what? Bread, wine, and oil. And you will be satisfied in full with bread, new wine, and oil. And I will never make you a reproach among nations. People were talking about in restoration, maximum blessing. And God specifically mentions bread, wine, and oil. Now, we've had two things here. We've had aged or old wine. And now we have new wine. What do we have going on here? Okay. Old wine, aged wine, is the best wine. It's the best. It's rich. It tastes the soil. It spent years fermenting. All the wonderful things that it does. What's new wine? New wine is fresh, vibrant, and they've just come into the land. And the new wine here is a beautiful picture of rejoicing and enjoying the land, all fresh and all anew. So God uses wine as one of the richest symbols. Let's read verses 20 here in Joel. Well, let's just, let me turn, because I do want to read this with you. I had typed out the other, but I want to read this with you because there's just so much that we need to appreciate going on here. Let's read Joel chapter 2, verse 20. Joel chapter 2, verse 20. But I will remove the northern army from you, and I will drive it into the parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea. And its stench will rise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. We're talking about things we're studying in tribulation, people. Now, verse 21. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Verse 22, do not fear, beast of the field. Now, where does he say that? Those of you that come to the Revelation study, when the four horses of the apocalypse are released, wild animals, dogs and animals are going to actually attack and kill people. It's going to be a horrible time. Look what he's saying with that in mind. Verse 22, do not fear the beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, and the tree has borne its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. People, the picture of prosperity, blessing from the Lord, is in picture of wine. Verse 23, so rejoice, O sons of Zion. Be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain. The rain is vital to the growth of grapes. The whole study of good years, good vintages, the good years, depends on the weather a lot of times. Was it, did they get enough rain, too much sun, not enough sun? All of these go into each year, your vintage. You might hear people talk about, well, I want this vintage and I want that vintage. I don't want that year. I don't want that. Why are they saying that? Because they know that year, Europe or wherever it would be done, but that the vineyard they're buying from, they didn't have a good year. They didn't have enough water. They had too much water. They didn't have enough sun. They had diseases infect the vine, whatever it may be. So you want to know all of those things. Here, what you're reading is great prosperity. Look at verse 24. And the threshing floor. Now, what's the threshing floor for? The threshing floor is for the making of bread. Will be full of grain. So here's your bread. Note the bread here. And the vats. There's your wine. Together, the bread and wine are together. Overflow with the new wine and the oil. So they're mixed, put together again. Look at verse 25. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. My great army, which I sent among you, and you shall have plenty to eat and to satisfy. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, then my people will never be put to shame. Plenty of the wine, plenty of the prosperity. Look at verse 27. We can't stop without reading 27. Thus you will know, when you're drinking the fine wine and eating the bread and the oil, that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. Okay, think we're through? Watch this. Look at verse 28 now. And it will come about after this. Look what happens now. That I will pour out my Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit now. With all the blessings of Israel, now comes this great blessing of the Holy Spirit on all mankind. The millennium is the beginning of the millennium is going to be unbelievable. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Let's continue reading. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and the female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Wine, bread, oil, the Holy Spirit, all linked together. Look at Amos, right where you are. So let's turn to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 11. Amos 9:11. In that day, all right, that is the day that we're studying in Revelation, people. I, God, will raise up the fallen booth of David, tent of David. That's the restoration of Israel through David's seed, Jesus Christ. And wall up its the breaches in the wall. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes. You tread grapes to make wine. Now, we do it differently today, but traditionally, historically, you tread the grapes to make the wine. All right, let's continue. The treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine. People, you just, this is not a message to encourage anyone to drink. This is a message of a beautiful symbol that God uses throughout all the Bible. There's no room for legalism. There's no room for drunkenness. Both are extremely wrong. To get drunk on wine, to be legalistic against it. Both are wrong. We want to see and appreciate what God is doing throughout all history. Verse 13, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine. When used of wine, like overflowing in its richness here, in its abundance. And all the hills will be dissolved. And I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. And they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant the vineyards and drink the... Do you just... People, you see that over and over when he's talking about blessing. The wine is there. When we celebrate this morning, the wine and the bread, it's blessing, it's happiness, it's communion, it's fellowship, it's God's blessing to us, it's richness. Something wonderful. It's not something bad. Verse 14, and I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will take care of the vineyards. And people taking care of the vineyards is quite an art. It's an art to take care of the vineyards. The difference between, you go to Bordeaux, area in France, there's a little two-lane road. It's just amazing. Just to the left, as you're going out, to the left is a first-growth vineyard, Chateau Lafite Rothschild. Over $100 a bottle. People, we're talking right across the street. Just right across the street. You can stand in that street, and right there, $100 bottle of wine. Over here, maybe $14.99. Why? What? If they were in East Texas, it would switch whenever the wind blew. But here, you wonder about it. People, it's the soil. It's the root. And it's the winemaker. How to ferment it, how long to ferment it, all these things, these arts. So look, when they take care of this vineyard, when they take care of the vineyard and plant and run it, this is a real art, a very strong art. And they do not do this for drunkenness, but for happiness. Verse 15, I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given to them, says the Lord your God. Israel is called the vineyard. Why is Israel called the vineyard? There's a church denomination movement called the vineyard. And why do they use this kind of idea? Why does God call Israel a vineyard? Because a vineyard makes wine, and then the vineyard exports wine. So what happens when the wine is exported? So it goes, wine is now shipped to up toward Assyria, over toward the east, maybe even down into Egypt. And what happens? You're sitting at your table, ready to eat, and you have some really good wine from Israel. And you pour, and it makes your what? Makes your heart gladden. What's that analogous to? It's the gospel. Israel's supposed to be what? The exporting of the gospel. They're the vineyard of the gospel. They're the vineyard of the coming of the Messiah. And God uses wine to represent that. The happiness that the gospel brings, it gladdens man's heart. And Israel, you're my vineyard. Not vineyards, people, not since they did do it. Not just in the shipping out of wine, but of my gospel. Of my coming Messiah. My son. Tell the news. It's good news. It gladdens man's heart. You see the analogy? That's what he's doing with the wine. It's like the gospel. It gladdens man's heart. That's why they're called the vineyard. So wine is analogous to the gospel in scriptures. Is the gospel wonderful? Absolutely. It gladdens man's heart. Are all the scriptures wonderful? Yes. Can they be abused? Yes. I want to constantly bring that back to you. Yes, they can. You can miss it. You can just live in the scriptures and never see the truth. You can have fine wine and get drunk on it and never enjoy it. and see the truth of the Scriptures. And that's the great analogy. So a person can get drunk in the Scriptures. They can turn the gospel into what? Works. That's getting drunk in the Scriptures. They can take something beautiful that God gives freely and say, no, you've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to invite Him in your heart. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to be good. You've got to do this and you can lose your... They become drunk. They've taken something so beautiful, something so rich, an aged gospel. They become drunk on it. They've ruined it. They don't know how to use it. That's what we have with this Scriptures. What did he say in Isaiah 28? So the word of God, the gospel will become do and do, rule on rule. Here a little. Why would he do that? So that they'll go and get drunk. How did we have that there? They will go what? Fall, stumble backward, be taken captive. What does all that mean? They'll go and get drunk. And then maybe they'll see the truth. Maybe they'll see the grace that I'm trying to give. It's a beautiful, beautiful analogy. So, if anyone wants to slander things dealing with the wine, just be sure you know what you're doing. You're slandering one of God's great examples. Some of God's great areas of blessing is in the picture of wine. Let's look at Hosea. We've got to get going now, but let's look at Hosea near where you are. Hosea chapter 2. Not this week, but probably the following week or so, we're going to be looking at Zephaniah. Going to be a great study in Zephaniah. I hope you're able to come. I was telling somebody, well, I don't think my Bible even has that book. I've never heard of it. But it's in there. And it's a great book. It's an unbelievable little book just stuck in there. It's another one of those little jewels a lot of people don't know about. And we're going to look at it. But let's look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. Hosea 2:8, for she does not know that it was I who gave her, Israel, talking about Israel, it was she, Israel, does not know that I, God, freely gave her, Israel, the grain, the new wine, the oil. What do you got? Bread, wine, and oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal, to worship Baal. The bread and wine again, communion with God, mentioned together. Verse 9, therefore, I will take back. People, what are you getting ready to read? Divine discipline. Let me show you what he includes. Divine blessing, I give wine. Look at divine discipline. I'll take it away. Isn't this beautiful? Divine discipline is the taking away of the wine. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also, what is he taking away? I'm taking away my bread and my wine. You don't want communion with me? I'm taking them away. That's what you're seeing here. What is the bread and the wine? Communion with him. You don't want communion with me? I walk away. You don't want communion? Man approaches a woman. She doesn't want communion. Walk away. Leave her alone. No communion. You don't want communion? You don't want the bread and the wine? I walk away. That's what he's doing here. This is really important to see it. Therefore, I will take back my grain at the harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax. That's the covering of your body given to cover your nakedness. And what happens? Your nakedness is revealed. This is not so much people dealing with what happens in the physical realm, but what's happening spiritually. You'll be revealed. The nakedness of your spiritual condition will be revealed. It's what's happening to America. We're being revealed the nakedness of our spiritual condition. So who does this? God. And remember now, we've seen that when he restores him, he's going to give it all back. But I want you to see where he's taking it away as divine discipline. So God does this. And then who does God give this to since he's taken it away from them? Who's he give it to now? To the church. He gives it to the church. Noted by communion, the communion elements, bread and wine. Blessings that were in Israel, which they rejected, we now get. We now get. So many Christians have nothing but bad things and degrading things to say about wine. And boy, the Bible is just filled with wonderful things. Let's take one more. in the New Testament. Turn to the Gospel of John 2, another greatly misunderstood passage in Scripture. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. Okay, with all that we've seen about wine, it should not surprise us that that first miracle by Jesus Christ in showing that He is the Messiah, He is the promised one, He is the one that brings gladness to the heart of Israel, He turned water into wine. And I grew up in a denominational church, Baptist church. No, this was not fermented wine. And they try to do it with the Greek, and it doesn't work out. That doesn't hold. I just cannot believe. I heard this from preacher. I just cannot believe that Jesus Christ would give them wine that could make people drunk. I just don't believe that. People, He gave us the Bible. He gave us the gospel. People will corrupt and destroy. Let's see what happens when you do that. But again, we don't have time to study it, but simply to read this great story. There are turning the water into wine, and I mean fine wine. So, there are six major feasts commanded of Israel by the law. Here we're going to have six jugs of water. All six of the feasts are a type of Jesus Christ. Got the Passover, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice by which Israel or mankind is free, the unleavened bread, the purity of Jesus Christ, the day of Pentecost, so many. So let's read now. John chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 3 quickly. And on the third day, there was an interesting third day. Always connect things that are going on. There are no accidents in Scripture. The wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, setting the scene for us. And Jesus also was invited, and His disciples, to the wedding. So, and I remember He's been growing up. We know nothing, very little of Him before He public ministry. So it didn't like just all of a sudden He appeared. He had friends. They had family, friends. People knew Him and He knew them. So He's invited to this feast. Verse 3. And when the wine gave out, well, it must have been a fun party. They drank, either the host didn't have enough wine or He invited a lot of fun people because the wine's gone. The mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. So we have a wedding feast. Alcoholic wine is being served. There is just no justification to say this. Even here it wasn't alcoholic. His mother's concerned with the fact that the wine is gone. Here's this Catholic, this great Mary. She's concerned. There's no wine. Okay, now let's read 4 through 6. And Jesus said to her, woman, we've studied this, but let's just read through. Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. Oh, what a great mom. Now, there were six stone water pots. Remember, six feasts of Israel. Six stone water jars set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Each one of these six jars contains 20 to 30 gallons. All right, now, we have the six feasts to be kept by Israel, six water jugs. Now, verse 7. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. They didn't, these servants, boy, they, all right, fill it all the way up. So, raises another question. What is the comparison of water and wine? Water, neutral in taste. Fundamental to life is water. You need a drink. 10 glasses of 8-ounce water every day. If you're fighting any disease, you should drink about 20. Wash it out. I'm not exaggerating. It's fundamentally important to the human body. Wine, on the other hand, is rich and filled with a lavish taste. You don't want to drink 20 glasses of this. It doesn't take it. See, People are like, well, I drink water. I don't like it. I drink it. But you just keep drinking, drinking, drinking. You don't need to do that with wine. Just a glass or two. That's all you need of really fine wine. We have six jugs filled with water. These are six pots filled with water, represents the age of Israel, people. They represent the six feasts of Israel, which are now going to be put into the shadows because the reality is there. What is going to make the shadow a reality? Jesus Christ. What is going to make the water real? Wine. What is going to make the feast real? Jesus Christ and the crucifixion, which stands right before them. Okay, now let's read verse 7 through 10. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and take it to the head waiter. Very important. Head waiters, now it's the Holy Spirit if we were studying this. And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have started to get drunk freely, they're drinking freely and they're feeling really good, then after they're a little out of the way there, they bring in, which is poor wine. You have kept the good wine until now. See, usually you start off with the good and then slowly bring in some of the bad stuff. Not here. Not at this wedding feast. They are serving the best till last. This is what's going on. Now, here is where a lot of legalists try to explain away the fact that Jesus provided wine that could cause drunkenness. They try to say it's a non-fermented wine. Let me give you 3 points. One. Let me just start you off right off. The head waiter would have known this was not good wine if it was not fermented. He's not involved in an analogy we could take, but this head waiter is not involved here on a spiritual thing. He is a head waiter. It's his responsibility that you don't feed your guests bad food or bad wine. That's his job. I'll guarantee you, this head waiter picked up and drunk that, and it was not fermented. He'd have spit it out of his mouth. The head waiter would know if this was not fermented. And to him, it's the best. It's rich. Second point. If you make this a non-alcoholic wine, think about it now, you minimize the miracle. There is a great gulf between fine wine and grape juice. Non-fermented wine. The making of wine, listen now, the making of a good wine takes a lot of time. It's got to be fermented. That's why the Old Testament, we saw the word aged wine. What does that mean, fermented? It's got to be fermented. Take your time on this wine. Set it aside. Keep it in the right temperature. Years. Years. When I was in Europe in the early 80s, went to 3 or 4 of the first growth vineyards, went down into the cellars, and I think it was Aubryon, and you're down into the ground, way down, and there would be large holes in the ground, not wood and all that, just dirt, and there had these, and they had wine people over 100 years old, still today, unbelievably good. They had it so that each generation can only take one bottle. They're allowed one bottle from each of those if they can, if they have to, but it has to be with a dignitary, a president, a dictator, or the Pope, some big person. That's the only reason you're allowed to take a bottle out of there. Because once it's gone, it's gone. Just fine wine and all the process of really good aged wine. What I'm trying to tell you in point two is what? If you say that's not fermented wine, you've taken away the miracle. What's the miracle? That he instantaneously turned it into aged fine wine. That's the miracle. People, anybody can take water and put in some stuff and make grape juice. But to make aged wine immediately? Wow, that's a miracle. Do you see that, people? That's the miracle. And if you take away that fact from it, you have watered down, pardon the expression, you've watered down the miracle. It's not a big miracle anymore. It's just some kind of a trick. But boy, when Jesus Christ can take water and just boom, and it becomes aged wine right before your eyes. That's a miracle. This is the Son of God. This is our Messiah. This is our Savior. This is the gladness of our heart. This is the wine that we're to buy in Isaiah 51 that's free. This is Him. But if you take that away, people, He's not Him. He's just a charlatan. It's not a great miracle. This is a great miracle. Point three, more importantly, if it is not alcoholic wine, fermented wine, you lose the whole point of the wine analogy through Scripture. You lose the whole point of wine analogy all the way through Scripture in dealing with the coming of the Messiah. Verse 9, and when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it came from, the servants who had drawn the wine knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor wine you have kept but you have kept the good wine until now. People, Jesus Christ serves the best last. You and I are getting the best. You and I are getting the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We don't have a temple. Your body's the temple. You're free in Christ. He serves the best. And that's what you and I are in the sense of the analogy that's going on here. So if you malign the wine, then you're maligning what He has done. You're maligning the whole teaching of it. The whole understanding of the Messiah and the wine. Turn to Revelation 6. We studied this in our study of Revelation. Let's just take a look at it. The opening of the first of the six seals. First six seals. The release of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And with the release of the third seal, economic disaster, I want you to know two items that were not to be touched. Revelation 6, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. And when he broke the third seal, and I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, the black horse of the apocalypse. The black horse, and this is economic disaster. And he who sat on it, a pair of scales in his hands, economics. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of the wheat, bread, for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. Do not touch them. Okay, people, we've seen wine used throughout Scripture. God makes made wine to gladden man's heart. Wine is used for a blessing. Wine is used for a specific blessing to Israel. The drink offering, a wine offering drunk to the Father. The promised land is described in terms of rich wine. Blessings of the second advent termed in wine, rich, good wine. Divine discipline is what? The removal of wine. No, you're not going to have any wine. The gospel itself is made analogous to wine. Wine is designed to help the body. And now wine and bread are brought together for communion. Communion with each other. It gladdens the heart. Communion with God. Communion with the Holy Spirit. Communion with Jesus Christ makes the heart glad. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. Well, I hope the 2 hours last week and this week give you a foundation in understanding these things. Not designed in any way as to being a condoning of drunkenness at all. Anybody who would take it that way is a biased critic. It's designed to show us the truthfulness of Scripture. We can understand what God is doing so we can appreciate what God has done, both with the Scriptures, with the Gospel, and with His own Son. and it's part of the communion service. There'd be nothing wrong with us having one. I even thought about it this morning, one morning, but decided no, we just you don't want to take that kind of chance. I don't know everyone's lives here. But it would be nothing wrong if we had some really fine wine and served it. I thought I'd justify buying a case, use a bottle, so I'd have to use the rest myself if we did that. And I didn't think that would work out too well. But I hope you can appreciate the communion aspect of what God had in mind in bringing the bread and the wine together. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your scriptures, for taking us through the journey, following the vine through the scriptures, grasping and seeing, Heavenly Father, the joy that you had in mind with wine. Father, we didn't study the passages where people got drunk. We didn't study the passages where people abused it. We understand that it can be, just like the scriptures and just like the gospel. We studied the joy, the happiness, because that's what this communion is designed to give us. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread after he had given thanks and broke it, and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served. Will you please stand? In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Please open your hymnal. Let's close in song. Hymn number 111, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," the old Isaac Watts hymn. And when we're through singing, Jim Passmore will close in a word of prayer.